Would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, sometimes when we come to your word, we just come so lightly and don't give it the consideration that we should. I pray now that as we open your word, that we would, in our hearts and our minds, we would just understand it as that which you have spoken to us, and that we would understand its truth, and its truth would indeed set us free. I pray for each one of us who hear your word today, myself included, that you would work in our hearts to draw each of us to yourself in a very special way, that we would know that we had heard from you because we had opened your word. Teach us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you were here, or even if you weren't here, we were looking at Romans chapter 7 and asked this continuing question, are you struggling with sin? And in Romans 7, 14 to 25 is this fairly familiar passage and just this great struggle that Paul writes about between wanting to do right but not being able to do it, and the thing that he wants to do he can't do, and he always does the thing he doesn't want to do. And we asked three questions and answered them as well. Who is the man of Romans 7? Is he an unsaved man? Is he an immature Christian? Is he a man under conviction, or perhaps a seeker, or is he a mature Christian? And we gave the answer that this is Paul sharing his heart, sharing his experience, sharing his struggle with sin, and this is a mature Paul. This is a mature Christian who has this great struggle wanting to do what is right but often failing. So as you know, we acknowledge that struggling with sin is a good thing. It's not struggling with sin that's not so good. And then we asked about this passage 14 to 25 in Romans 7, what is the message here? And the message was that a statement of a problem, a description of a problem, and the reason for that problem. The statement of the problem is that we are unspiritual. We're unspiritual in the flesh, in the sinful nature. And the description of that problem is that we're unable to carry out the good that we have a desire in our heart to do. And the reason for that problem is that sin lives in us, or we're still living in the flesh. So we have this great struggle. And the third question there of how are we winning? Well, we talked about the process and the product. And the process is, you know, how do Christians grow? By reading the Bible, by prayer, by worship, by fellowship, and by witness. And those are the ways that growing Christians continue to grow. And the product is that Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin, and he will save us from the presence of sin. So, are you struggling with sin? The right answer would be yes. Mature Christians struggle with sin. Some of us struggle with what we eat, and some of us struggle with what we wear. Some of us struggle with managing finances, others with how to control anger, and others with how to relate to one another in marriage, others with obeying parents. But we all, as maturing Christians, struggle with sin. So this morning, as we come to Romans chapter 8, we would do well to notice that throughout church history, chapter 8 has been referred to by many as the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, I haven't really often thought about, you know, what is the greatest chapter in the Bible, or even what is the greatest single book in the Bible. I know lots of people think of the Gospel of John. It's so upfront. It so deals with our need to come into a right relationship with God, about being saved, about being born again. Others think of maybe the Psalms as one of the greatest books in the Bible, the comfort that we get as believers from the book of Psalms. Others think of perhaps Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs that we need as Christians. But one chapter? Well, there's a lot here in chapter 8, and we'll probably be there for a while. It has been observed that chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and in between, no defeat. Now, that's pretty awesome right there. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There'll never, 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 never be any separation for those who are in Christ. And all of this in between about not being defeated as Christians. As Pastor John said, it's a wonderful thought to think about the security of the believer. Many Christians don't understand the security of the believer. Many pastors and churches teach against the security of the believer, about losing your salvation, about getting saved and walking away and falling down and sinning to get in, sinning to get out. Well, if we understand that we didn't save ourselves, we can more easily understand that we ain't going to lose ourselves. But that's another whole discussion. A man by the name of Charles G. Trumbull wrote these words: "The eighth chapter of Romans has become peculiarly precious to me. This wondrous chapter sets forth the gospel and plan of salvation, the life of freedom and victory, the hopelessness of the natural man and the righteousness of that one born again, the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the body and blessed hope of Christ's return, the working together of all things for our good, every tense of the Christian's life, past, present, future, and the glorious climactic song of triumph, no separation in time or eternity from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Romans 8:1, and we're just going to look at four verses for a few minutes here this morning, but it begins with a single word, therefore. And, you know, we've often said anytime you see the word therefore, you should look around and see what it's there for. Now, sometimes therefore just kind of refers back to one verse, what the writer said in the verse just before the therefore. Sometimes it refers back to a whole chapter. Here in Romans chapter 8, we're at such a milestone that many believe that we should be thinking all the way back to the beginning of Romans. So just for a moment, think with me back to the beginning of Romans. We outlined the book of Romans along with many commentators in four simple ways, four little phrases: the wrath of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. Now, when we looked at the wrath of God there from chapter 1:18 to 3:20, it was like, okay, here it is. The wrath of God is being revealed against all mankind. We talked about the wicked sinners. We talked about the moral sinners. And we talked about the religious sinners. But by the time we get to Romans 3:18, 19, 20, we know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men and women, boys and girls, stand condemned before God because we were born with a sin problem and we've all acted upon it. Do we need to vote on that? No voting. All right, so we looked at the wrath of God, and now these past few chapters from chapter 3:21, and we will through the end of chapter 8, be looking at the grace of God. And what are some of the things that we've seen as we've looked at the grace of God? First and probably most importantly is righteousness is ours through faith, not from works, lest anyone should boast, but we became righteous because it was a gift from God. You remember the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, written down on his account as a credit rather than a debit, that righteousness. Because this man believed he's righteous. God said so. And the same for every one of us. Through a childlike faith, we came to understand our need. We saw peace with God. We saw reconciliation with God. All of this included in the grace of God. We saw the hope of glory. We saw an ability to rejoice in suffering. We talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school class this morning. You know, God has purposes in suffering. We should become more and more aware of what they are, because we all suffer. We saw we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Before salvation, we could not sin. But since we've been saved, we're dead to sin. We don't have to keep on sinning. We saw reckon ourselves dead to sin. That is Romans 6:11. Think saved. We saw that we were no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. And then, as we said in chapter 7, we began to see this struggle with sin. And struggling with sin is a good thing. And now, living by the Spirit is also included in the grace of God. So then we come to chapter 8 here, and wow, it's 39 verses, and what's in chapter 8 here that we're going to be looking at? Well, this morning, for a few minutes, no condemnation from the law, and then later, deliverance from the sinful nature. And that we are sons and daughters of God, children of God. That should mean something to us. And then we'll see hope of glory, hope of future glory. And then, as we already know from other times that we've looked in Romans chapter 8, the intercession of the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us, even when we don't know how to pray. And then towards the end of chapter 8, the purpose and character of God. Well, all this to bring one point here this morning in the few minutes that we have here, and it is that true strugglers are not condemned. Romans 8, 1 through 4. When Paul says therefore, he means because of all this. Because of the wrath of God, the grace of God, the will of God, and the plan of God, because of the grace of God, true strugglers with sin are not condemned. No condemnation. Condemnation is judgment of guilt with a sentence of death. We were once condemned. And if there's anyone who has not come to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, he stands condemned. I loved it when Pastor John shared the gospel message on Thursday night with all the vacation Bible school families that came. He said, explained the gospel message about receiving Jesus as Savior. And he says, oh, please, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't go home tonight without him. And I would say the same to you today. But there is no condemnation. You know, that's the theme of this chapter. That's the theme of Romans. That's the theme of the gospel. That condemnation can be taken away for those who are in Christ. How can Paul say that there is no guilt, no death sentence? Because in the next phrase, he says, for those who are in Christ. This is talking about the security of the believer. This is talking about dying to sin with Christ and never being separated from Christ. We're members of one body. We have a new life in Christ. Sin does not reign, contrary to what you may have seen on television. We do not offer our bodies as living sacrifices to sin. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. We're slaves to righteousness. But what is this thing in Christ? We in our earlier messages in this series back through Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, we talked several weeks about being in Christ. And I'm going to try to pick up this other microphone and turn it on and go over there and draw you a quick little picture. Now, I spent the money that my mother gave me on for art lessons on baseball cards, so don't expect a lot from the drawing. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble, aren't I? Because I'm too far front or something. All right, you recognize this. Yeah, that's water. That's water. Thank you very much. That's a boat. Now, just in case you can't see these people here, there's four of them, and they're all sad. And they're sad because they're underwater. They're drowning. Those are air bubbles coming up. Now, some of these people go to Baptist churches, some of them go to Methodist churches, some of them go to Presbyterian churches, and some of them stay home. You with me so far? Yep. So these people are all sad because they're underwater and they're drowning. Now, up here, we have some more people. Now, these people, just in case you can't see it, are all happy. They all got their smiley face. And some of these people go to Baptist churches, some of them go to Methodist churches, some of them go to Presbyterian churches, and yep, some of them stay home. But they're happy. Why are they happy? They're not drowning. They're safe and sound in the boat. What's the name of the boat? I've had a variety of answers over the years when I drew this little diagram. Someone once said Noah's Ark, which would be good, you know, that's a good picture. The name of the boat is Jesus Christ. And the only question left is, are you in the boat? You may have a question about that, you know, how do you get in the boat? And that's where the gospel message comes in. Man is a sinner. He can't save himself. Heaven is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. Man's a sinner. He can't save himself. God is merciful. He doesn't want to punish us, but he's also just, and he must punish sin. God took care of this problem, the person of Jesus Christ. God, who became man, died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin and purchase a place in heaven for us. And this gift is received by faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's not complicated. It's not about works. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. So when Paul says there is now no condemnation, he says it only for people who are in Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? Every boy and girl, every man and woman needs to understand whether or not they are in Jesus Christ. So there's no condemnation for the true struggler because he is in Christ. And verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law, it's the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, versus the law of sin, which leads to death. The contrast is between the overwhelming, controlling power of the Holy Spirit and the written law that points out sin and brings death. The controlling power of the Spirit results in life. Sin results in death. You see, in also here in verse 3, he says, for or because what the law was powerless to do. You see, the written law is powerless, and we've talked about that before. The law is powerless to justify or bring us into a right relationship with God. Nobody ever kept the whole law. And the Bible says if we sin at one point, we've broken the whole law. So the law never justified anyone, and the law never sanctified anyone. The problem with the law was taken care of by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. The problem with sanctification is taken care of by the Spirit as he works in our hearts, as we change and grow. The law is powerless to justify. The law is powerless to sanctify. The law reveals sin. It provokes sin. And it condemns sin, but it can't save us and it can't sanctify us. And then here again in verse 3, it's because God sent his Son to be a sin offering. This is the gospel story. This is true theology. This is doctrine. It's about the incarnation. It's about the sinless sacrifice and the substitutionary atonement. It's about justification and sanctification. This is God expressing his love to mankind. It's a simple thing to say. He sent his Son as a sin offering. But there's so much included in that. And it was for you and it was for me. And because of that, in verse 3 also, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. God put sin to death in sinful man. We're now dead in sin. Dead to sin, rather. Ephesians chapter 2 says, once we were dead in sin, now we're dead to sin. And now, because of that, verse 4, the requirements of the law can be and are met in us. He says, in order that, or because of that, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The result of dying to sin is living in such a way as to meet the requirements of the law. See, we're free from the law. We're free from keeping the law in order to get saved. And we're free to obey the commandments. And how do we do that? Well, we're going to hear a lot more about it next week. And, maybe not next week. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table next week. And Wendy and I will be on vacation for a couple of weeks, but we are coming back to Romans chapter 8, and we are coming back to living not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, as verse 4 says here. Who, he says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So you see back in 7:18 when Paul was struggling with, I want to do what's right and I can't do what's right, he said, it's because I'm living in the flesh, it's because of this flesh. And Paul now says, no, we no longer live according to the flesh, we live according to the Spirit. By living according to the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, by following the leading of the Spirit, by obeying the Spirit, by not quenching the Spirit, by listening to the Spirit, by being taught by the Spirit, by being convicted by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. So for a few weeks here, it's going to be all about living according to the Spirit. Now let me ask you, how are you doing so far? Okay, say you're a Christian. I'm happy, I'm glad every day that I'm not the judge. That's between you and the Lord. That's between me and the Lord. But he also says that by their fruit you will know them. Let's just close, and I'm sure we'll come back here again, but let's just take a real brief look at Galatians chapter 5. Here, this great contrast between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit is drawn out in a little more detail, which we'll be expounding upon later. But let's just read a few verses, beginning in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. I mean, it's like he almost goes right back into that Romans 7 thing about not doing what you want. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now look in verses 19 to 21, this description of what the flesh produces. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, when Paul wrote these words, he was writing to a church. And you know about the wheat and the tares? That they were growing up together. And he had some words of warning for those who were not yet in Christ. Then one of the greatest words in the Bible, in verse 22, but instead of the fruit of the sinful nature, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, I'm so pleased and so excited to just be able to stand here and say, I see a lot of that fruit being generated around here. I see a lot of that fruit of the Spirit being generated around this church. And I'm happy and I'm thrilled and I'm pleased and I'm excited. No buts. You get to decide if you're producing some of it. And I get to decide if I'm producing some of it. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that there is no condemnation for those who truly struggle with sin. Lord, I thank you this morning that you've pointed out these truths in your word, that we can look at them and we can think about them. And I pray that you would help every person seated here this morning and me standing here just to search our hearts, first to know if we are in Christ, and then to know what kind of fruit we're producing. Because in the end, you say that if we're not producing the fruit, we don't have the root. Lead us as we go. Help each one of us to think about these truths and to move towards you. If we've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that that person would speak to someone today to know how. And for those of us who have, I pray that you just convict our hearts in the area that you have for each one of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.